Everything. forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted because you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died. Raising love without caring to my King would die for me. Raising love, raising love, for I know it's true. It is my joy to honor you.
Raising love.
Joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you, Jesus. You are my King, Jesus. You.
Some special music for you today. I'm talking about parenthood today and David's relationship with his children. And so in honor of that, I invited my wife and my daughter, Abby, to sing a duet for you this morning. Thank you. Well, we're continuing our series today on lessons from the life of David. And if you've been with us for the last 7 or 8 weeks or so, we've been memorizing a verse as a congregation. You guys remember this? That we've been keeping in our minds as we go through this series so that when the devil comes at you with his attacks, you can pull this verse out and spit it back at him. That's our weapon against the devil, right? All right. And our verse is this. It's, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Very good. 1 Samuel 16, 7b. Good job, everybody. You guys are great. As I said, I'm talking this morning about parenthood and about David's relationship with his children, and it's really appropriate that I'm talking about this today because my parents are here visiting from the Bay Area in California today, so I'm glad you guys were able to make it. It's very special for me to have you here, especially for this topic. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13, that's where we're going to be starting today, looking at some scripture. But I want to tell you that my parents were really, really supportive of me growing up. They were at just about every sporting event that I participated in. I played a lot of sports. I played baseball, little league, and baseball in high school. I played basketball. I played soccer. I played track and field. I ran on the cross country team. I did every sport you can think of. We didn't have football. I probably would have done football if we'd had football, and I wouldn't be here today. I might be dead. But every other sport that my school offered, I played, and my parents were at just about every single event, game, match that I participated in, and it was great. It was great having that kind of support, and I remember especially, you know, running cross country, and my dad had a video camera, one of those big honking video cameras back in the 90s, remember those? And he would be videotaping the runners coming over the last hill, coming down, sprinting to the finish line, and you'd see my head pop up over the hill on the video, and then all of a sudden, all you would see is sky, because he'd be going like this, he'd be, go Doug, go Doug, go Doug, go Doug, and there's a bird, go Doug, go Doug, and that's all you would see was the sky. But it was great that he was there, you know? In basketball, we had this this slogan that he would shout at me from the stands, pull the trigger, because I was a passer. You know, I didn't want to shoot. I wasn't confident in my shooting ability, so even if I had an open shot, I would be passing the ball off to other people. So his slogan that he'd be shouting from the stands at me and my dad would be, pull the trigger, pull the trigger. He got me a trophy of a basketball player with pull the trigger on the trophy. You know, they put stickers all over the house, pull the trigger, pull the trigger. So I would... It would be in my mind that I don't have to pass the ball. I can shoot the ball. Pull the trigger. And in Little League Baseball, even back then, my dad was involved. And I remember that he even got so involved that he was a volunteer umpire, you know, in our Little League games. And I remember one game that he was umpiring behind the plate, and he called his own son out on strikes. Called strike three on his only son. And I remember it as clear as day. That ball hit the plate. It was so low. And he called me out on strikes. Could not believe it. But he was there. And that's my point. He was there. And what we saw last Sunday was we talked about David and Bathsheba. We saw David's lust get the better of him. And so this week we're going to look at some of the repercussions of that, the impact that had on his family. It's one of the things we're going to be looking at today. So what we see is Amnon, who is David's oldest son. He's crown prince. He's going to be the next king of Israel after David dies. And we see Amnon falling in love or in lust or whatever with his half-sister, Tamar. And we see this in 2 Samuel chapter 13, if you want to turn there with me. Verses 1 and 2 say, in the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. So I made a little diagram here. If you go to the next slide, this is kind of their family tree, limited family tree. There were more kids and wives and things than this. Back then, they had harems. They had multiple. The kings had multiple wives, and it was just kind of the culture back then. There was nothing in scripture that forbid it at the time. So this is the way they lived back then. But David had two of his wives. One was named Ahinoam, and another one was named Maacah. And Ahinoam had a son named Amnon. That was David's firstborn son. He was the crown prince of Israel. And Maacah had a son, Absalom, and a daughter, Tamar, as well as other sons and daughters. But so we see Amnon falling in love with Tamar, his half-sister. David's their father, different mothers. And it was, of course, you know, forbidden for even half-brothers and sisters to marry or have any kind of relations or anything like that. So he was just out of sorts because he was in love with Tamar and he couldn't do anything about her, right? So we see in verse 6, Amnon comes up with this articulate plan. Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand." So he's coming up with this articulate plan to get her alone, and it's not going to end well. Then we see, skip ahead to verse 10. Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into my bedroom so I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." Ew. And in verse 14, after Tamar struggles and argues a little bit, but he refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger than she, he raped her. This is David's family. This is King David's family. This is some sick stuff here. But it doesn't end there. Because Absalom, Tamar's brother that we saw on that diagram a few slides back, he was ticked. He found out what Amnon had done to Tamar, and he was not happy. He was mad. And he fed that anger inside of him for 2 years. He just let that anger build, and he wanted revenge so bad, and he wants to kill Amnon. So what he does, 2 years after the rape, he calls all his brothers together. He calls a banquet because it's shearing time. It's time to shear the sheep. And so when you do that, you throw this big party and you have a banquet and all that. And so he throws this party for all his brothers. He makes sure that everybody's there, including Amnon. And we see in 2 Samuel 13, 28, Absalom ordered his men, "Listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have not I given you this order? Be strong and brave." And it happened. Absalom kills Amnon because Amnon raped his sister. Gets his revenge. His anger gets the better. We talked about anger and revenge just a few weeks ago, didn't we? Absalom got revenge. Kills his brother. So Absalom runs away and hides because he knows that King David is going to be mad at him. And he over the course of time, he comes back to Israel. King David forgives him. But Absalom, somehow, through this event, he just starts to become dark inside. He starts to twist. The devil gets the better of him, and he just starts to distort into this evil man, Absalom. So it gets to the point where he tries to take the kingdom from David, his dad. He starts a civil war in 2 Samuel 15. He starts a civil war to try to take the kingdom from his father. It's David's men against Absalom's men. And David has to flee Jerusalem. He has to run away, much like he did when King Saul was after him when he was a younger guy. Remember that? King Saul was chasing him through the desert. Same thing as this time. His son this time is the one chasing him through the desert, trying to take him out and take the kingdom. And so the civil war ensues, and in 2 Samuel chapter 18, we see Absalom finally die in battle. He dies in battle against David's men. this is a messed up family, isn't it? Man, there's some bad stuff going on here, some dysfunction going on in this family. Why was that? What was the reason why David's family was so dysfunctional? I have three possibilities you can write down in your outline if you want. Three possible reasons why David's family was so dysfunctional. And it's probably a combination of these three things. They probably all worked together to cause this level of dysfunction within his family. But the first possible reason why David's family was dysfunctional was because of David's mistakes. His sons were there. David's sons were alive when David did the whole Bathsheba thing, right? He brought this woman into the palace and slept with her, and she became pregnant, and he killed off the lady's husband and married the lady, and they're watching this. It's rubbing off on them a little bit. They think that's the way life is supposed to be. That's the way men are supposed to act, because that's the example that's set for them. So David's parts of his personality, parts of King David's weaknesses, they were rubbing off on his sons. Lust, self-centeredness, pride, these were all rubbing off on his kids. Our mistakes, our sin, our bad choices, they affect more than just us. They affect the people around us. They affect our family. Very careful how you live, church family. Examine your actions before you make those choices and make sure they're godly, because your sin affects more than just you. So David's weaknesses is one of the, David's mistakes is one of the possible reasons for his family's dysfunction. And the second possible reason is David's priorities. David was a busy man. He was running a kingdom, right? He was a king. He had a lot to do. He had meetings. He had, people to rule over and choices, decisions to make that impacted thousands of people. And he was a busy, busy man. But I think that probably his priorities were a little bit skewed. I think his family took a back seat. And it's easy to happen, especially in our culture. It's easy to have that happen to us. Have our families take a back seat to our job, back seat to our ministry, back seat to money, possessions. It's easy to put your family on the back burner for a while so you can focus on other things. And that's not the way it should be, church family. Our family needs to have a higher priority. Our family needs to be number two on the priority list. Your relationship with God should be your number one priority. If that's healthy, everything else is going to fall into place. But second on that priority list needs to be your spouse, needs to be your kids. Your family needs to be high on that priority list, above your job, above your money, above everything else going on in your life, above even ministry. Family needs to be number two. And the third possible reason for David's dysfunction in his family was free will. Free will. We all have free will. And even if you do everything perfect as a parent, even if you do everything right, your kids still may make bad choices. And that's just the way life is. Sometimes people aren't going to make the choices you want them to make. And what all you can do at that point when that happens is just be praying for them. It's not, don't feel guilt over it. It's not your fault. You did it right. But we have free will. We can make our own choices, and sometimes the people that we're responsible for don't make the choices that we would like them to make. Just be praying for him. David could have done everything right. All this still could have happened. And we see that. We see Amnon and Absalom that were bad kids, right? They were the rebels of the family, the black sheep of the family. And then we see Solomon, who was also raised by King David, and he turned out pretty good, right? He was wise. He was the next king of Israel. He was a good kid. He did, you know. Solomon was a good kid, same dad. It just goes to show, you never know. Every kid is different. Free will. Even if you don't have kids, everyone has influence over somebody. And this applies here too. You know, you may have employees at work. You may have some responsibilities here at the church where you have people serving under you at the church. You may have friends that rely on your opinion and respect your opinion and ask you for advice on things. You have a responsibility when those things come to you, when those come across your path. You have a responsibility for how you steer people that you have influence over. You're going to have to answer for that. It's a responsibility that you've been given, whether it's kids or a spouse or employees or whatever. All this still applies. What you do can rub off on them. The way you live your life can rub off on them, for good or for bad. For good or for bad. It's not something to take lightly. People who know that you're a Christian are going to be watching how you live. And they're either going to say, I want to be like that, or they're going to say, I don't want to be like that, or they're going to say, I'm already like that. Why do I have to be a Christian? Be careful how you live. You never know who's watching you. And your actions impact them, impact their eternity. Even after all this, we've looked at some pretty disturbing portions of David's life the last 2 weeks, right? Pretty bad things have been happening in David's life, choices he's made, repercussions of those choices. Even after all that, David was still called a man after God's own heart. That's an encouragement for all of us, because God still used David. In fact, in David's descendants, in that family tree of David, the portion of that we looked at here, in another portion of David's family tree, comes the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. God still used David despite his bad choices, despite the repercussions of those choices on his family. We're finishing up this series on lessons from the life of David today. And final thought on this life of David that we've been looking at. Even though you're not perfect, right? Even though you may have some things in your past that you're not proud of, just like King David wasn't proud of some of the things in his life, don't think that God can't use you, because he can. If you're willing to make yourself available to him, say yes to him. Be willing to do whatever it takes, whatever it is he asks you to do, even if it's scary. Do it. You won't regret it. Say yes to God today. Make that choice to do whatever it takes, because he will use you to expand his kingdom in this world, if you're available to him. But you got to say yes. You're still not going to be perfect. You're going to have slip-ups. We all do, just like David did, right? But when that happens, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, deal with the consequences, and just keep moving forward. Keep doing what God asked you to do. Let's have the worship team back up here. If everyone would bow their head and close their eyes. I just want to take a moment. If there's anybody here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, you want to make that choice today. Maybe there's some consequences in your life from past sin that are driving you crazy, and you just want to move on. You want to know God's grace and His forgiveness and His mercy. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. If you just raise your head to me and make eye contact with me, I'd love to say a prayer with you today. Is there anybody here who wants to make that decision today? Hopefully, still with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, hopefully you've been hearing from God lately. Hopefully He's been speaking to you in some area of your life. He's been asking you to act. Say yes to Him today. Make your decision to go where God wants you to go. Do what God wants you to do. To do that today. Say yes, Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives, Father. And I pray that you bless each man and woman that's here today. Just give peace to their life. Let them feel your presence and your power in their life. To worship the Lord with His tithes and our offerings also. Don't forget, if you want to give a gift to Evelyn's family in the Philippines, mark that on your offering envelope as a special offering. I'd love to collect a lot of money to send over there to provide for her family. Jesus, bless these tithes and offerings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lift our souls to another.
So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to one another. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Yes, God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. You're dismissed.
Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to one another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to one another. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks.